Thanks. Please be seated. Thanks to Tom for the opportunity to come up here and share God's word with you. Definitely humbling. I have to say I'm kind of glad the crowd is a little smaller. But it's a humbling experience to come up here and be counted with the others who have taught from this lectern. The word that I've learned over the years from every man and woman that's come up here has been instrumental along with the lives, the loving, the service, and everything that comes with being a part of one body and recognizing that and those that operate the ministries that they're given. It's just been a blessing to my life. And hopefully I can be as reciprocal in that sense. We're going to be looking this morning at our calling and what we've been called to, the purpose that God has called us to. I'll be handling some of the details as far as why we got to that place, why we have the ability to say that we're part of this called. And Nancy will be coming up to show how we can live that life and help each other live that life within this body, within the church that we've been called to. There's not going to be anything new brought forth today. Everything we'll be hearing today, you've probably heard a number of times in different teachings, a number of times in different venues. This is just my way of putting this together so that hopefully it makes a little more sense to some of you that might have not before. And once I get past this nervousness, I won't quaver as much. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 4, and this being the beginning of the practical side of Ephesians, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This vocation that we've been called, the word for vocation is also a word for calling. Most places in the Bible, it's translated calling. And in studying this, I've found that this word vocation, if you understand our current meaning of the word vocation, is actually a pretty good translation. Webster's defines vocation as a regular occupation or profession, especially one for which one is specially suited or qualified. It's also an urge or a predisposition to undertake a certain kind of work or a calling. So this does give the sense of having a calling. Sometimes you hear of people that have missed their calling because they're not really doing something that they're really good at. You've heard of vocational schools where students go to learn by education and training to pick up a specific set of skills for a specific field of work. I work for a collision repair shop. And sometimes we see vocational students that have studied collision repair for cars. They spend time at this school outside of their regular curriculum to develop the skills and the talents that coincide a lot of times with the desires that they have. And it's kind of a calling for them. Most of those vocations are determined by skills, a set of skills or set of talents that the individual that has taken the classes have. Our vocation, our calling, is based on a set of skills and talents that someone else had. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his obedience to God's word and his obedience to his will and his sacrifice, we're able to have a vocation, a calling that is much farther beyond those vocations that you can pick up at a vocation school or whatever other type of calling you would have. So today we're going to look at this calling or called. The Greek words are klesis, which is the calling or an invitation. Kletos is the word for called, appointed, or invited. So there's almost an invitation or invited quality to this calling. But at the same time, it's a calling that we have answered for the most part. And there are some benefits of that. Now, this also, the purpose for which we've been called covers a large range of topics. What we're going to be looking at today will be specifically towards how that applies to our interaction with each other as the Church of God, or as the Church. Both of these words are forms of kaleo. Incidentally, another word that stems from this is the word ekklesia, which many of you are familiar with, translated many times church in the Word of God, which basically is the called out, a group that is called out for a specific purpose. Let's go to Romans 1. We'll see a couple of examples of this word called. The emphasis of this word is not so much that somebody has called, like, hey, Joe, but what someone is called, as if, Joe, you're a son of God, or if you have a specific title in your job, or the type of engineering, or not engineering, type of training that you have that lends you to be called a doctor, or something like that. It's more of a title type thing, what you're called as far as a title. In verse 1 of chapter 1 of Romans, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be what? An apostle. So this is Paul's calling. He's been called to be an apostle. Or you can see that's in, to be is in italics. You could actually say called an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye, among this, all these nations, are you all, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. They've been called to be, well, in the next verse. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be holy ones by Jesus Christ. So that's one example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is basically the same thing. I've got a big note on here that says, slow down. Paul, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Once again, called is the same word. Through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. So these people were called to be saints. But also, look at this. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I would think it's safe to say most of us have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. So this includes you. You've been called to be saints. You are called saints, holy ones. And this is by God's designation. This was an invitation that was accepted, and as a result, you are called to be saints, holy ones. Let's look at Romans 8. This great chapter in Romans that kind of closes out the doctrinal side. Great things in this one. If you ever have an opportunity to read it again, I know many of you were at the men's and women's weekends last year where Romans 8 was a subject. But this is one chapter I have a tendency to go back to very often. Some great things in here. But let's start in verse 24 for what we're going to. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are what? The called according to his purpose. So the called according to his purpose is equated to them that love God. And this is the first time we'll see in today's teaching that we've been called to a purpose. And it's not just our purpose. It's not a purpose we've designed. It's not a purpose we've come up with. But it's whose purpose? God's purpose. And it also says that we know that all things work together for good. Just a little sideline. All things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And the context being the hope that we've been called to, as we continue to look to that hope and make that hope real in our lives, puts aside all the things that we come across in our lives, the troubles, the turmoil, the negatives that we come across in our life. When we know that in the end, all things will work to good because we're going to be with the Lord forevermore, right? And is that a comfort? We'll continue here in let's read 28 again. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the purpose, to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And this word conformed here is not the same word that's in Romans 12:1. This conformed is to be conformed from the outside. In 12:1, we're not to be conformed to this world. It's something that we make a decision on. We don't fashion our lives. We don't conform our lives to the ways of the world. This is something that God's going to do. He will conform our bodies to the image of his Son, that Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he's just the first. He's got many brethren that will show up later. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You can rest assured that you fit into that category if you've answered that call. 2 Timothy 1. I didn't pay attention to the time when I came up here. Nancy says, slow down. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What is that gospel according to the power of God? We read earlier in Romans that Jesus Christ was, I forget the word now, but it was manifested that he was the Son of God by the power of God, that power that raised him from the dead. It is this gospel according to that power, that Jesus Christ was crucified, but he also got up. God raised him from the dead. And we're partakers of the afflictions that come along with that. We know that the world will hate us because they hated him from the Gospels. But the main part of this is verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with what? A holy calling, according not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Again, this spells it out even more. It's not by our works that we were called to this holy calling. It's by his purpose, God's purpose. It's by the plan that he had. We're going to go to Ephesians, but first, along the way, there's a prerequisite to what's taught in Ephesians, and that's back in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We've heard a number of times in this church that when there's a therefore in a verse, then it's referring to something that came before, because the therefore is there for a reason. For the purposes of this teaching, let's go back to chapter 6. The therefore pretty much refers to everything through chapter 3, from chapter 3 to chapter 8. But specifically for this, we're going to be looking at chapter 6, where we see a lot that addresses our identity, our worth in Christ. In chapter 6, verse 3, it says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And this word yield is the same as the word present in chapter 12, verse 1. So you could almost read it like that. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But, by contrast, yield or present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Go back to chapter 12. So as we read this, knowing the things that we learn from chapters 1 through 8, especially that part where we are to present ourselves or yield ourselves as those that have been brought back from the dead, how quickly I forget. Let me read that again. As those that are alive from the dead, then we can do this, what's in chapter 12, verse 1. And I'll read it again. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And why is that? Because that is what we are. In our identity in Christ, we have been crucified, we have been buried, we have been raised. So we are alive unto God. As if we were dead before, we're now alive. And just as Jesus Christ was a sacrifice, and our identity with him is that tight, then we can live as living sacrifices. Better than being a dead one, I'm sure. And that living sacrifice is holy and acceptable unto God. In the Old Testament, you read a number of times about sacrifices that were made to God, and those sacrifices had to have a certain standard. They had to be without blemish. They had to be cleaned. They had to go through a sanctification that would set them apart, making them holy. And all that had to be done in order for that sacrifice to be good or holy and acceptable unto God. But we've been made that already. And this is all done because it is our reasonable service or logical service to God. The word translated service here is sometimes also translated worship. Beyond that, that's what we do with our bodies. Now with our minds, verse 2, be not conformed or fashioned after this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll just keep reading. Verse 3, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This kind of reminds me of the section in 1 Corinthians 12 where they're talking about the hand, saying that it's not the eye or and all that kind of stuff. And I know it's kind of a silly example, but I mean, if my eye started talking, I think I'd probably freak out. But the point of it is that, you know, the eye cannot do the function of the ear, and the hand cannot do the function of the foot. But when you look in reality with our bodies, they have no choice. They've been set up in that fashion, in that manner, according to our DNA, divine natural arrangement. The body of Christ has that same manner, so to speak. When we're operating our ministries, when we're working within the body of Christ, those things that we're called to do, those ministries that we've been giving through the grace of God, have specific functions. And each of us has that ministry to operate in our lives. And we don't choose those ministries. We may have to operate the ministries of others until others raise up to operate them themselves. But Jesus Christ, the head, is the one that assigns those ministries to us. And we have no choice on that except to believe God and obey. And that body, the body of Christ, has a DSA, a divine spiritual arrangement. Don't write that down. It's okay, you ready for Ephesians? Let's go to Ephesians 1. As we understand these truths that we just read about in Romans, and we understand that because of what Jesus Christ did and accomplished for us on our behalf, on God's behalf also, that we are holy. We are sanctified. We're set apart. We're justified. We're glorified. There's nothing, we didn't go to it, but in Romans 8 it says, what can separate us from all this?
Nothing.
So there's nothing that we can do ourselves to separate us from it, or anything from the outside that can separate us from it. But it's something that we have to wrap our heads around, which is where Ephesians or Romans 12, 1 and 2 come in. It's something that we have to consistently transform our minds by renewing it, or be transformed by renewing our minds, so that we get to the point where those things that we come across in the physical realm don't hold a candle to the things that we know and we are and we believe in the spiritual realm. In chapter 1 of Ephesians 1, we get to see a little bit on what purpose we've been called to. In Ephesians 1 verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, this is God, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And it's by his good pleasure that this is done. Once again, so it's whose purpose? God's. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So in the dispensation of the fullness of time, or the administration, or the full realization of the fullness of time, he will gather together all things in Christ. This was one of the things we learned about at our last family camp last year when it was talking about our abounding in hope. When all is said and done, everything will be gathered together in Christ, and we'll be a part of that. When he comes to gather the church, we'll be living forever with each other in eternity. That starts now. Eternity doesn't take place after we die. Eternity is something we're already a part of. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We'll keep reading. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Actually, we won't keep reading. Go to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do we know from what we just read earlier what the hope of his calling is? It's in that final purpose when all will be gathered together as one in Christ. A little bit more on that in chapter 3. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principality and powers in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And this word church is that word ecclesia. It's the called out. This is something that we're called out to do, that by us, the manifold wisdom of God is made known, not just to others within our church, but to all principalities and powers. And it's not just our church, by the way. This is the whole church. According, verse 11, to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 4. I'm kind of skipping a couple of things here because I'm running short. Back to Ephesians 4. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And walking worthy is to conduct your lives in a manner that is equivalent to the vocation to which you've been called, or as becometh the vocation to which you've been called. As we continue to remember what that calling is, what that vocation is, then we can conduct our lives accordingly. As a person that picks up a vocation through vocational school or through whatever resource, when they begin to work a job within that vocation, they live accordingly. They become, if you're a mechanic, no one's going to call you a nurse. If you're a nurse, no one's going to call you a doctor. But you live accordingly to what you've been taught. We've been made holy. We've been made living sacrifices. We can present ourselves as such. And we can renew our mind to the Word of God to the extent that we can think of each other as God thinks of each other, thinks of us. And that's what Nancy will be sharing on. And if you want to turn to Ephesians 1, she'll make her way up here. And I thank you very much.
Something that I'm doing like Christ does. I think, and I'm extremely thankful for this church that we're a part of, and for the teaching that we receive, and for all of you, because we couldn't do this just if we were out in our little in a cocoon, you know, and trying to do it on our own. Sometimes, and it doesn't even come just from people standing up here teaching. It comes from talking to people and to receive what they're learning from the Spirit of God and what God's working in their lives And sometimes that's where the reproof comes from. It doesn't even have to come from people saying something to us. It just comes from watching and learning and seeing how God's working. What an honor, you know, what an honor to be a part of this. In Ephesians 1, I just wanted to reiterate one thing, and that's in verse 9 and 10. It says, God having made known unto us the mystery of his will, or the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I was thinking about this whole fullness of time. We're not there yet, right? It hasn't happened yet. The last family camp was phenomenal because it set some of the happenings and what's really going to happen, and what Ray was talking about, you know, the far range hope of what we've been called to. But it's still, this plan is still working. God is still at work, and we're here as part of that plan. In Ephesians 2, across the page, there's a verse 10, and it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And many of us know that that word unto, it's epi, it's upon good works. It's not upon our good works, it's upon Christ's good works. That's what the creation came from. God was able to make this new creation because of Christ's good works. We were created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He foreordained, he prepared beforehand that we could walk in those same good works that Christ walked in. Isn't that like absolutely phenomenal? I mean, when you think of yourself by your own, well, if you think of yourself by the flesh, it's really pitiful, right? But with the Spirit of God and with God, you know, God's words in our brain, it's not inconceivable because God planned it. He arranged it. And if you note, it doesn't say, I am God's workmanship. You know, it doesn't say, you are God's workmanship. It says, we, the body of Christ, and like Ray said, not just this church, it's Christ's church is the workmanship of God. He designed it. He planned it. He determined how it would be, and here we are. We get the benefit from it. And as God planned it that way, it's one body functioning together, doing God's good works on this earth. What a joy, what a privilege. And we're going to look at what God tells us to do in Ephesians 4, 32, to help each other live like this. We're going to go... I'm really going to cover verse 4:32 to 5:2 this morning, but I kind of wanted to get a running start because in verse 29 it contrasts what God tells us to do. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4, it says, let no corrupt communication, you know, that's like putrid talk, you know, death kind of stuff, yucky, don't want to do that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace or might impart grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You notice this figure of speech, nothing is not important. Everything is important of these things not to have in our lives. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, like all bad stuff. Just put it away from you. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And as we'll see, excuse me, this kindness, this compassion, this forgiveness. We've freely received it, and we are to freely give it. And God tells us to imitate him as beloved children. The word followers is imitate. And, you know, take a look. We've got a million kids to take example of this. You know, when a parent with a child, that child just, when it's learning and when it can finally actually focus, it looks and follows those parents. The parent walks out of the room, the child's head turns. As they grow up, they watch their parents. They become like them. They imitate them. And that's what we're supposed to do with God. We're supposed to look at God in his ways and learn to imitate him. Pretty amazing. And in verse 2 of chapter 5, that God tells us to walk in love as Christ loved us, who is the ultimate example of love. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us to eradicate the sin from our lives. Couldn't do it ourselves. We sang about it today in those songs. Nothing, I couldn't do it. Nothing of anything that I could do could I ever have gotten rid of my sin. You know, it took our Lord Jesus Christ a perfect sacrifice and his willingness and his obedience to God for him to be able to see, you know, and understand what God wanted to do and say, okay. And that, praise God, right? Amen. And Luke 6, if you turn there, I wanted to show you something since it says for us to imitate God. This kindness, it talks about an aspect of God's kindness that really is worth looking at. Did I say chapter 6? Verse 31, it says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you, or what credit is that to you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good works to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also even do the same. And if you lend them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? What credit is that to you if you just do that? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." Oh my God. "Be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful." You know, if you, the way of the world teaches us, if I love them, they'll love me back. You know, if I'm good to them, they'll be good to me back. What if people aren't? You know, what if believers aren't? You know, what if somebody says something or does something that hurts you? You know, maybe even one of us. What are we supposed to think about that? Well, Luke 6:32, it said, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love them that love you." And it's not about something that we do to receive. You know, we're taught by the world to give to get. And with God, what does it say about him? He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And so are we to be. And maybe it sounds really hard when you really think, can you think of some circumstances where people have hurt you or what you perceived was hurtful to you? It's only hard, really, to be affected or to do, to be kind, to love when we're not loved, when we're really not looking at God in light or people in life from God's perspective. You know, when we're only thinking of ourselves and we don't think about what other people are going through, because we were all put in this world. You know, we're all born into this world and it's the adversary's world and people are hurt. You know, people are beaten down. You know, they're living in a place that isn't conducive to being loved and loving. And when you really think about people and what they're going through, you know, the devil wants them kept down. He doesn't want them to know God. He doesn't want them to walk with God. He wants them to be depressed, you know, not just give up. I don't want to do this anymore, you know. But people need help. We need help. And in Luke, Jesus is talking to people that aren't born again yet, right? Ephesians is talking about the church. So I imagine that we still need a little kindness. I think we still need a little forgiveness, a little compassion. In this world, we're taught to react and take things personally. But it says God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So are we to be. Let's turn back to Ephesians. So you kind of getting the idea? This kind of like it's not based on who's good enough to receive because nobody is. I'm not, you're not, nobody was. People in the world aren't. And it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, this word forgiving, I think I lost a page. It's the verb form of grace. And, you know, like free, grace, free. It's used 23 times in the New Testament, and 11 times it's translated forgiving or forgive. And twice it's translated freely given. And in Romans 8:32, it's used when it says God has freely given us all things because of our unity with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, it's used when it says, we received God's Spirit so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So you're catching it? Freely, 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 freely. Nobody deserves it. I don't deserve it. But we freely give it. In verse 5, or chapter 5, it talks of, well, I wanted to point one other thing out in verse 32. It says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, I used to read this, forgive other people as God forgave us. But that's not even, it says way more than that. It says, for Christ's sake. You know, I thought, kind of like when Joy Lynn was talking a few weeks ago, it was like, I thought there was just one little good thing in me that God might forgive me. You know, I might be good enough. There's something I had to have done that God would say, oh, I think I can forgive her. She's worth, you know, forgiving and saving. But it doesn't say that. It says, for Christ's sake, he forgave me. He didn't forgive me for anything that I had or have done or could do. And you either. And as a matter of fact, it goes a step beyond. That's how I'm supposed to think about you and forgive you. Nobody's worthy of forgiveness. Nobody's good enough to have attained everything, and we give it because people need it and because Christ paid for it and because we were called together in one body functioning together to proclaim the gospel of Christ and to make God known into this world. And we need that help. We need the kindness. We need the compassion. We need the forgiveness from each other to do this. And it says in Ephesians 5:1, it says, be therefore followers of God as beloved children. And to be if we're going to imitate God, he had to be the first, right? He was the first to be kind. He was the first to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving. He was the first to show us what love is. And I wanted to turn to 1 John. We're coming back here, of course. But 1 John chapter 4. All the way to the back of the book, almost. In 1 John 4, verse 9, It says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us." And I used to read this like, no man has seen God any time. What's that in the middle of all this for? Well, God, turn to Revelation. Hold your finger here and turn to Revelation chapter 21. God doesn't live on earth. He doesn't walk around in all his fullness talking with us. You know, we don't, in all his glory on this earth. You know, there is an earth to come where he will. In chapter 21 of Revelation, in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" You know, one day, you can turn back to 1 John, one day God will dwell upon the new earth. And can you imagine seeing God face to face? Amazing. But in verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 John, it says, "No man has seen God at any time." But then what does it say? If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know, God's presence on this earth is shown forth by us. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It's quite an honor. It's fulfilled in us. It comes out. What a calling, right? That we show God on the face of this earth. Remember when Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father"? You know, once in a while we can say that, right? First John 4:19 reads, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also." And you know, that kind of brought up a question to me, because love to me, you know, if you watch the movies, it's all walking through the tulips and the flowers and pretty and nice and mushy and gushy. And but, you know, what is love? You know, if you look at, well, look at the Old Testament prophets, you know, when they spoke for God, were they always nice and easy and, you know, everything's hunky-dory? And they were calling people back to God. You know, that is love. Look at Jesus Christ. It says that he went about preaching the kingdom of God and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Is that love? You know, calling people back to God is love. Now, maybe in that calling people back to God, we need kindness, compassion, forgiveness toward each other. Right? I need it. And if back to Ephesians 5, please. I guess it kind of comes down to when you think of people, that we need to think like God thinks. It's a spiritual battle, and people are hurting and they need help. And we have what they need. It's all in Christ. And we have the honor and privilege to love and to not to react, but to speak truth and to help and deliver and bring deliverance in people's lives. And it says in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Jesus Christ saw what God wanted and he obeyed. He had the heart of compassion to get in there and give what God wanted him to give. He laid down his life so that we could actually have life. Do I see what God is doing? You know, do I look through his eyes at what goes on around me? Or do I look through my own eyes? Do I have the love to love the unlovable? Do I have the love to be kind and forgiving and the compassion to realize that people, they're just beaten down. Sometimes they just need help. Sometimes we need help. And that's how we're supposed to live. God called us to his purpose to make known Christ, and he called us in a body, and he called us to function together and to take care of each other so that we could do what he called us to do. And what an incredible privilege, and I sure love you guys and am so thankful for all that you do to help me grow up and help each other grow up.